That's what his wife told me to say. Joyce has no class. Grandparents or parents with kids, if y'all would, these are the pre-registrations for VBS. My wife has a handful of them, if y'all would get one. And pre-register, it would help us next Sunday night when we've got a hallway full of kids in there letting the cold air out. So that's my only concern. Anyway, if y'all would get one of these, Harry's class is passing them out as well. So
I used to be.
Somebody on the microphone. Amen. That's somebody else there. All right, the book of Mark. We finished up chapter 8 last week when Jesus has finally got his apostles together and he's asked them, "Who do men say that I am?" And they came back with several different answers, and Peter finally gives the correct answer that you're the Christ. We talked about that's the most important question, hopefully, that you'll ever be asked, that someone asked you that, and your response matters for eternity. That you know that Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior. When we say that, when He's your personal Lord and Savior, it means that you believe, you put your faith in Him taking the place of those Old Testament sacrifices. He now has taken your, in other words, you're saying, look, I don't have to sacrifice a lamb or a bullock or a ram. I believe that Jesus Christ took the place of those sacrifices. And He is the sacrifice that's sufficient for me. That's what you have to believe. That's what your faith is. Now, there's different levels of faith. You understand that? There's a saving faith that you say, man, I believe that Jesus Christ took the place of those lambs and bullocks. That's your saving faith. And then you have a growing faith that God enables us to get increased. Again, you'll go through times when you say, I just don't know if I'm saved. Hopefully your faith has grown past that and you're strong enough to say, you know what, I don't ever doubt my salvation. You know, I may doubt that I'm in or out of the will of God because God's not responding in my life as He was at one time. But your faith has to grow stronger. Your faith has to say that God never turns His back. He never goes on vacation, never sleeps. And He's always concerned with you as an individual. And your faith, as it grows and grows stronger, gets into that. And that's what Jesus Christ had asked them, "Who do men say that I am?" They listed off several that had come up. They said, "Well, you're Elijah." That's what they think. See, Elijah never died. So they said, you're Elijah, the prophet that come back. Some say you're John the Baptist that died and come back, the resurrected John the Baptist. But all that was so false because they put him on the same level as men. And that's a bad thing to do, to put God on the same level as men. So he clarified with them. He said, "You're right. But don't go tell anybody yet, because I've still got work to do here." His work that he came to do was to reach the children of Israel. That's what he came here to do. And he didn't want anything hampering that. Now, his disciples, along with all that multitude that came, kept thinking he was going to set up his millennial kingdom right now. He's came here on earth. We've realized it's him. He's become 30 years of age and he's ready to do his kingdom. And man, we're in a great spot. We're right here in his close inner circle, and we got to get good jobs. You know, we're in the good spot. Boy, this is great. We come along right at the right time. And he emphatically tells them, no, that's not what this trip's about. He's going to return one day and he's going to set up his kingdom here on earth. But you realize that it's temporal. It's temporary. That kingdom that he sets up here is temporary. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. So all these things that his disciples were thinking about, number one was, how can that affect me today? Isn't that us? I want in on this. How can it affect me now? Sometimes we have to look beyond that and look beyond us. Maybe look to our children. I mean, the things that are going on even in our country today. You know, it's a us now. And I'm worried that what about when us and now are gone, the effect that it's going to have on our children. The apostles were here and now. Man, they were poor, lowly, and meek. They had seen the things on the other side that were, you know, the riches and the things that they could never attain, but they saw them. You know, the best thing is to not ever know those kind of things. You have no desires for them. You know, you wonder about people in third world countries that don't have some of the fat luxuries that we have, and you go, man, don't they just pine every day for that? But no, they don't. You know, we could do without them. We don't see how we could. I don't know how we ever lived without a cell phone in our pocket. How do we do it? How do we do business? I don't know how we ever did anything without. We did. We got to hear. You know, we got to hear. And sometimes we could probably have less stress and stuff without those readily calls. But they saw that their king was here and they wanted it here and now. And he said, that's not what this trip is about. He said, I you know, that's going to be set up. And there's a difference in the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. You understand? We're going to get into that in chapter number 9. The kingdom of God is forever. The kingdom of heaven is a temporal thing. We're going to see that here in just a bit. He comes and shows them the kingdom of God. They're looking for the kingdom of heaven. They're wanting it now. And it'll be explained in chapter number 9 after we pray. Lord, thank you again for the time that we could be in your house. Lord, it is a privilege, as Tracy said. Lord, it's a privilege that we're able to be here, Lord, because we're in America. And that, Lord, thus far America has served you. And Lord, I pray that we continue to do so. Lord, we see the blessings that you've given us for that. And Lord, I just pray that we continue in that. Lord, in the privilege that we have of coming to your house and worshiping and serving you. Father, we don't need to take that lightly, Lord. And Father, I just pray for our services today, Lord, for those who come in. Lord, we know that every week someone comes into your house here, and Lord, they're lost, and Lord, that they go back out into a world that doesn't care if they're lost, Lord. And just, Lord, allow us to have the ability, and Lord, that we would show them the gospel today, that they'd respond in a favorable way. Father, be with all the prayer requests. Lord, I pray that you would teach this lesson, Lord. Help us to understand. In Christ's name, amen. Mark chapter 9, verse 1. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. He says, there's some of y'all. He's talking to actually three of them that he takes with him up on Mount Hermon. There's three of them that he says, I'll tell you what, you're fixing to see the glory of God. You're going to see it. And again, we look at that and say, well, you know, don't take the meaning too broad. He says, there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. This is the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of heaven. Verse 2 says, And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. and he was transfigured before them. I said the disciples wanted the kingdom now. They were in the place they wanted to be. But the Lord wanted them to see and realize. Now, again, he's going to tell them here in these next few verses, I must be crucified so that I can raise myself from the dead. And they still hadn't got it. I made a statement a week or so ago that John was the only one that believed at his resurrection, save Mary of Bethany. She also believed. We're going to read her passage here in a minute. She took the spikenard ointment that was worth 300 pence and brought it in and broke it and put it on his, washed his feet with it. And they got onto her because it was so costly. And he said, hey, she saved this to my death. She was going to anoint his body for his burial. And he said, she knows I'm not going to need it. It would be wasting it to save it till then. So she used it now. And they said, oh, she's wasting it now. But they still didn't get that he was going to be crucified. What he's trying to show them here is that he is allowing them to do that to him. No one is doing that. Nobody's overpowering him. Nobody's doing, when the Roman soldiers came to arrest him and he said, I am, and they fell backwards and fell on their faces, do you think they just got up and said, all right, we can take him now, guys? Of course they did. They had no power over him whatsoever. He laid down his life. No man took it. He's showing them that the reason that the powers of darkness would be able to arrest him, try him, and crucify him is because he allowed it. That it must be done, and they still didn't get it. They're going to talk about it here as we go through these verses. They still didn't understand that he was going to die. They wanted the millennial kingdom right now. Man, they said, you know, if he'll do it now, we're sitting in a pretty good spot. You know, when he fed the 5,000 and he sent them away and you know, they were trying to rally and John said, you know, that they said they would have taken him by force and made him their king. So he's trying to show them that, look, all this is done by my will. Which is, it's hard to understand that his will is allowing them to crucify him. But they go into this mountain. It was Mount Hermon, the northeastern border of Palestine. It was a mountain that even today in the heat of the summer, you can see the white snow bands up so high that it is. About 10,000 feet. And you can just imagine that it's up pretty high. I remember being in Tucson one time and it was like, you know, 9,800 degrees in Tucson. We drove 45 minutes up a mountain and had a snowball fight, you know, on the backside of the mountain, you know, away from the sun. It was very strange, you know, to go from sweating profusely one minute and 45 minutes later we were in, you know, on icy roads, you know, not very far away. But he goes up there and he's transfigured. The Greek word is metamorpho, which we all understand a metamorphosis. It means to change the form or appearance. I thought this was really good. The same word is used in the transformation that takes place of a believer here on earth. Our conversation, our actions, everything should metamorphosize. It should change. That same word, that transfiguration that happened to Christ, the same thing should happen to us when we get saved. It should transfer over. We shouldn't be the same person that we were. We're a new man. Verse 3 says, and his raiment became shining, exceedingly white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. This is quite a contrast here. He's standing on a mountaintop, obviously with snow there. and the snow begins to darken up from the white of His raiment. From that pure, white, bright snow that you guys have all been there and have to wear sunglasses. You get sunburnt from being out there on the snow because it's so bright. And it began to pale in color because of His raiment. It says that no fuller on earth could have gotten it that white. A fuller is someone who cleans clothing or cleans clothes. They do it by trampling the garments or beating them on rocks or putting them in wash tubs. And same thing that we do mechanically today. They would sometimes use lime or chalk to get them white. They would use some kind of alkaline material. It usually had a pretty pungent odor to it. So a lot of this stuff had to be done outside of town. It was the same thing as taking them to the dry cleaners today, but we'd take them to the fuller and they'd take them out of town and do all this work. But He compares it and says that His garment was so white that it couldn't be produced here on earth. He has the backdrop of the snow that's pure white snow. And He says it paled in order of it. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. This is really neat here when you think about what takes place. Here's three guys. Mark's giving the account of what's going on. But these three guys said, you know what? I know that's Moses, and I know that's Elijah. They'd never seen them before in their lives. When we get to heaven, we're going to recognize everybody. We're going to see Adam. We're going to know it's him, not by his attire, but by fig leaves, Terry. I'm sorry. Okay. You weren't listening. No. We're going to know people. Back in the middle '80s, I was sponsored by AMC Jeep Corporation. They gave us, remember the big CJ Jeep trucks? Y'all remember those, don't you? They give us one of those CJ 10, 20. We had the big 20, big CJ 20. And then they gave us a little Comanche truck, which we had the third one ever made. Charlene flew to Detroit and had to wait on them to manufacture the tailgate so that we could take it. But we had this big, heavy truck that pulled another one on a trailer, and we went one time out to Richmond, Virginia to the rodeo, and Charlene was pregnant. And we got out there, and when we got to the motel, she had a miscarriage from riding around in that Jeep. I'm going to see that child in heaven, and I'm going to recognize that child. And I've never seen him, but I'll recognize that child in whatever age it is. I don't know how that works out, but I'll know who it is. Mark says, there's Moses and Elijah. He knew them. They'd never seen them. Moses had been dead and gone for a long time. Elijah never did die, but he'd been gone for a long time. And they just looked over there and said, well, look, there's Moses and Elijah. They didn't guess at it. They knew them. And I'm telling you, when we get to heaven, we're going to know each other. We're going to know people that we didn't know. We're going to know them. You know that song, Thank You? We're going to have people come up to us and say, you know what? I came from whatever country, and you paid a missionary to go over there and present the gospel. Those kind of things, I believe, are going to take place. Hallelujah, huh? Isn't that going to be pretty neat? But here, they just said, huh, look at that. There's Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus. Wow. You know, they just looked over there and said, there they are. They obviously heard him talking. They don't give us, or Mark doesn't give us any of the dialogue. Luke gives us some. Luke says that he overheard him talking about Jesus' demise and what was going to go on. He heard him talking about his decease. And again, they still didn't get it. Talking to Moses and Elijah, talking about his crucifixion and resurrection, and they didn't get it. It says in verse 5, "And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias." Poor Peter. That's all I can say. It's poor Peter. Look at verse 5 again. "And Peter answered." Nobody was talking to Peter. Nobody was talking to him. But yet he answered. He said, "I've got an idea. We're all kind of here together on the same plane." That's what he said. "It's good for us all to be here." Look where he uses the word "us." He says, "Master, it is good for us to be here." He says, "It's good. I'll tell you what we need to do. Let's make three tabernacles. All the same. We'll make one for Moses and one for Elijah and one for you." A week before, he had pulled Jesus off to the side, remember, and rebuked him. Here he goes again, man. He answered. Nobody was talking to him. Nobody was acknowledging him. Two Old Testament prophets who'd come down from heaven were having a conversation about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And mankind tried to step in. He answers. And again, there was no reason for that. Nobody was even acknowledging him. He says, "I think we need to make three tabernacles." Again, putting Jesus Christ, the Creator of the universe, on the same level as two men. They were just two men, just like us. Now, they were prophets. God used them in a great and mighty way, but they were men. They had sin in their lives. They did things, the same things that we do. They had the same problems with. And here, Peter says, "Well, we got them up here because all three of y'all are kind of glowing together. We'll make a deal for y'all." He says, verse 6 says, "For wist not what to say, for they were," go back to 5. "And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. For they wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid." Here's Peter, the spokesman again for everybody. I doubt very seriously John and them was going, "Say something. Go ahead. Get into this deal." I mean, he was just impromptu and coming forward. The rest of them were so afraid, they were probably speechless. Would you not be? I mean, again, it's not that these people were glowing whiter than any white they've ever seen. But I think the thought crossed their mind, "Hey, we recognize that's Moses, and we recognize that that's Elijah." And yet, Peter steps up and says, "You know, hey, let's do this. This is all a good thing." But the rest of them were afraid. And verse 7, "And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my Son, my beloved Son, hear Him." Peter's voice just kind of went away as the voice of God appeared. Same as when Jesus Christ was baptized and God's voice said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Peter's voice quickly went away because, again, he's saying the wrong things at the wrong time again. Verse 9 says, "And they came down from the mountain. He charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead." again, his primary concern was that they believed on the Word of God. That's where our foundation has to be. You know, miracles, again, only bequeath another miracle. Feeding only means more feeding. You know, if it's only for the physical has need after need after need. I was kidding with Miss Henderson. She was in there and she said, "Man, I got to go get something to drink. I thirst." And I said, "You know, if you were getting the water that you needed, you'd never thirst again." But the physical body continues to thirst. The physical body continues to need things. Jesus said, "I want to fortify your spiritual body. The important thing is your spiritual body." Again, we have physical needs. He says He'll meet those needs, but we also have the spiritual needs that really must be fulfilled. They in verse 8 it says, "Suddenly, when they had looked around about, they saw no man anymore save Jesus only with them." So this cloud comes down and covers Moses and Elijah, and God takes them back to heaven. They look around and they don't see anybody but Jesus left standing there. And I tell you, what need do they have of Moses when Jesus is there? You know? Moses generally always represents the law. We have the Mosaic law. That's the law that was given to Moses by God. But what need do we have of the law when Jesus was standing there? They can take Moses back to heaven. We don't need the law when we have Jesus there. Elijah was a prophet. He was a prophet of old. But what need do we have of Elijah when Jesus is there? There's no need for him. You can take him back to heaven. There's no need. Moses couldn't get the children of Israel into the promised land. He couldn't take them there. He smote the rock when God told him not to, and he was forbidden to go into the promised land. He couldn't get us there then. He sure can't get us there now. Elijah, God ended up just taking him to heaven because he stayed depressed all the time. You know, he always went to God. You know, "God, why am I the only one you've left here? Why am I the only one?" You know, went and hid in the cave. God ends up taking him to heaven. But neither one of them could bring in the promised kingdom. What need are they when we have Jesus with us? Verse 9 says, "And they came down from the mountain and he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead." Again, they just didn't get this. They didn't understand what he meant by that he must be killed. They couldn't see a way in the world that anybody could do anything to him. They had seen the miracles he did. That's really the only reason they wanted him for their king. Man, they had an invincible king. They had a way that, man, he could go up against anybody and do anything he wanted to. They had seen the miracles that he had done before. It was the high point of Christ's earthly pilgrimage, this transfiguration that he had. When he comes back down off the mountain, he's headlong into crucifixion week. We're going to see that he comes, his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, his three mock trials, his beating and scourging and the things that he went through, his crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection. And then we see that he presented himself to hundreds of people, showing that he was a risen Savior. But this was the pinnacle of his earthly career or earthly ministry as far as peeking out, and now he's going to perform what he came here to do in the first place. Verse 10 says, "And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean." I read that a time or two. What the rising of the dead should mean. He's dead. He rose up from the dead. Wonder what that means. Death couldn't hold him. Hello. They pondered in their hearts because he said that the Son of Man, until the Son of Man were risen from the dead. They didn't get that. If somebody kills you, how are you going to rise from the dead? Because you've been the one to go over and touch someone or speak it, and it happened. If you're dead, you can't do that. That was their thought. Okay? He fed 4,000. They got in the ship and said, "We forgot to bring us some bread. We're going to perish." Right? That's what they did. They said, "Oh, turn the boat around. We forgot to get us some bread." He's right there with them. Moses and Elijah go back to heaven. What need were they when they had Jesus with them? What was the need there? They didn't understand what it means that He should rise from the dead. Well, I'll tell you what it means. It means that He was going to allow them to arrest Him. They came to Him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, "Whom seek ye?" And He said, "I am. Let these others go. You're after Me." And they fell down on their faces, showing them, hey, if you're going to take Me, it's going to be because I allow you to do it. They get up. He allows them to take Him. He goes before 3 mock trials. He's hit in the face. He's done stuff too, just to show embarrassment to Him, like they had the power to do that. How would you like to be the Roman soldier that slapped Him in the face? How would you like to have that on your ticket? Yeah. Because He stood before Him one day. He did that. He stood there. God said, "You remember Him, don't you? You recognize Him, don't you? Don't you? Yeah. He'd come right back to you." But He showed them that that could only happen if He allowed it. And that He was going to raise Himself from the dead. I told you a minute ago in John chapter 12, Mary of Bethany comes in the room, breaks open the spikenard ointment, and pours it on Him. And they get all upside down. What in the world is she doing wasting this? He said, "Leave her alone. She's kept this. She's been storing it up for His burial." He said, "You know what? All of y'all don't understand it, but she got it. She's wasting it now. If she's saving it for my burial." Because she said, "You know what? I just realized you're not going to need this. We can go ahead and use it now." That's what she got. She said, "I understand it." She said, "I understand that if I save this for your burial, it's just going to go to waste. Because you're not going to need it. You're not going to need that. Your body's not going to stink. Your blood can't corrupt. The body could not corrupt. That's what that stuff was for." And she said, "I get it. Watch this. Here, I believe." And she broke that open and poured it on Him. And there was all those good, godly men that had watched and been taught and walked with Him and saw the miracles, and they said, "How dare you? What in the world are you doing? Why are you wasting that?" They didn't get it. They just stood there and saw Him with Moses and Elijah and heard the voice of God. And they said, "What do they keep talking about this rising from the dead? We keep hearing this, but we don't understand it." They've went over it and over it. Jesus had told them that a number of times, and they just didn't get it. Verse 11 says, "And they asked Him, saying, What say the scribes that Elias... Why say the scribes that Elias must come first? And He answered and told them, Elias verily cometh first, and restoreth all things, and how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. But I say unto you that Elias is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed, as it is written of him." They said, the scribes keep saying that Elias must come first before the Messiah. If you're the Messiah, oh, I get it. Elias just came. We saw him. He said, no. Elias has come indeed. He was speaking to John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. See, they looked at it and said, I get it now. We just saw him. Okay, he's come. Okay, now it's all in place. And he said, no. Nobody else saw that but y'all. He's speaking to John the Baptist here because what John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah and saying, you must repent and turn to God. That's what Elijah was saying. And that's the same thing John the Baptist was saying. He said, you viperous nation, you better repent and turn to God. So Jesus says, Elijah did come, and they did to him whatever they would do. They cut his head off. That's what they did. He said, look there verse 13 says, "But I say unto you that Elias is indeed come." Indeed come. He came indeed. He came the same way. John the Baptist came the same way as Elijah did. He came. He preached the same message again. He said, okay, it's time. We're here. It's time to get right because there's one here whose shoes I can't even unlatch. And then he pointed at Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world." So he says Elijah did come indeed. It was just John the Baptist. He came the same way in the spirit of it to call that nation back to God. I've told y'all that the last several weeks that the Bible is in so many layers that you can read one and peel it back and there's another something and there's another something. I thought this was astounding. Look in verse number 4. "And there appeared unto them Elias and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus." Moses represented the law. We all understand that it was the Mosaic law that God gave. But Moses represented the law. Elijah represented the prophets. So in your Bible, you have the law and you have the prophets. You have the minor prophets, the major prophets. But then you have the first five books of the Pentateuch. Okay? Everybody with me on how the Bible stacks up? So Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. Moses represents the saints who are dead and gone at the resurrection. Elijah, who was taken up into heaven alive, represents the saints who are alive at the resurrection. Makes sense that they were there, huh? Here they see these two there. And he says, there's fixing to come a day when we're resurrected. There's your representation of the Old Testament saints or the people who've gone on and died. Your friend that died last week is going to be represented by Moses. If we're alive and well when Christ comes, we'll be represented by Elijah, who was alive and taken up into heaven. Bible has so many layers, so much good stuff in it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your word. Father, I thank you for, Lord, each who have come out to hear your word. Father, I pray that, Lord, we would be strengthened. Lord, that we would be able to go and tell others, Lord, that you're alive and well. And, Lord, that we understand the raising from the dead. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you that your raising from the dead allows us to be in heaven for eternity. Lord, if we choose, Lord, you as our personal Savior, Lord, be with our services to follow in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, sir. I appreciate it. Thank you. Yeah.
Good morning, everyone. Glad you're here today. As we get started, has anyone told y'all you look good today? Well, let me be the first. Y'all look sharp today. Like you just couldn't wait to get to church, can't wait to get started, and can't wait to sing. So here's your opportunity. Grab a hymnal as we stand. We're going to open on hymn 477. Hymn 477, The Solid Rock. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest friend, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. I could tell y'all were ready to sing. How many of you already had your hand on the songbook? Quite a few of you, I know. Well, I'm glad you're here today. Of course, we want to keep our pastor and our staff in our prayers with them traveling. So you stuck with Kelly and I this morning. So it doesn't get much better than that. But I'm glad you're here today. And isn't it nice that we can come into the house of the Lord? Leave the week, whatever happened last week, leave that behind us. The Sunday, the start of the new week. And no better way to start it than to be in church today. So I'm glad you're here today. I'm really glad. Well, let's sing out one more time. Let's sing that first verse, and then we'll let our choir sing.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not cross the sweetest friend, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Amen. Good singing. Thank you. You may be seated. Listen to the choir this morning as we sing More Than Wonderful.
Promised us that He would be a Counselor, a Mighty God, and the Prince of Peace. He promised us that He would be a Father, and He would love us with a love that would not cease. Well, I tried Him, and I found His promises are true. He's everything He said that He would be. The finest words I know could not begin to tell just how much Jesus really means to me.
If you're a first-time visitor today, we'd like for you to fill out a visitor's card that's in the seat in front of you, the seat back in front of you, so that we'd have a record of your visit. We'd like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church today, and we're glad you are here.
Kelly did a good job, and so did the choir. More than wonderful. I'm glad I served that Savior today. Well, let's turn once again in our hymnals as we stand. Turn to hymn 150. Hymn 150, He Lives. I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever man may say. I see His hand of mercy, hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know. Christ lives in your heart this morning. Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, this is our favorite part of the service, where not only do we get to welcome visitors, but you get to smile and shake hands with that person sitting right beside you. So let's turn, shake hands. We'll come back and sing that second and third verse. Thank you. All right, as we gather back at our seats, we're on hymn 150. Hymn 150, let's sing out on that second verse. "In all the world around me, I see His loving care. In all the world around me, see His loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of His appearing will come at last. He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lived today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart." On this last verse, rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, let's sing out. In fact, let's see if we can raise the roof on this, especially on the chorus. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King. The hope of all who seek Him, help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Amen. Good singing. Thank you. May be seated.
He is good, He is good. thanks, for He is good. He is good.
Our Lord and Savior, He is good. And if you don't know this Lord and Savior that we're talking about and singing about, let us introduce you to Him this morning in our service. Enjoyed that song. Let's turn once again in our hymnals as we stand. Turn to hymn 287. Hymn 287, look to the Lamb of God. Let's sing out on the first, the third, and the fourth verse.
If you from sin are longing to be free, look to the Lamb of God. He to redeem you died on Calvary. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. For He alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God.
On the third verse.
Are you a weary? Does the way seem long? Look to the Lamb of God. His love will cheer and fill your heart with song. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. For He alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God. Fear not when shadows on your pathway fall. Look to the Lamb of God. In joy or sorrow, Christ is all in all. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. For He alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God.
Let's turn over to hymn 498. Sing the little chorus. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before.
Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. I love Him more and more. Jesus saves and keeps me, and He's the one I'm waiting for. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before.
Let's sing it one more time, ladies. Let's do it in a cappella.
Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love Him more and more. Jesus saves and keeps me, and He's the one I'm waiting for. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before.
Amen. Good singing. Thank you. May be seated. Brother Clark.
Amen. He's off the schedule again, y'all. When he does that, you know, I've got notes that everyone has handed me. I want to say you could train a monkey to do this, but I don't know what that says about Brother Stone, so... I was impressed, though. Brother Slayton is a Baptist preacher because he said somewhere in there you got to work in an offering. So we can rest assured we have a Baptist preacher with us this morning. It is time to take up an offering. I would tell you that if you come to worship God today, you should come to worship Him with yourself, with your Bible, and with your offering. And I hope that everyone has planned on worshiping God fully today. You should, every time you come, if you remember to bring your Bible, you ought to remember to bring something to put in the plate. Lord, help us that it ever passes by us, that we don't put something in. What God can do with what little that we put in. So if you will, gentlemen, we'll take up our offering. Brother Reed, would you lead us, please, sir?